So first I have to apologize. I made a mistake last week when I told you that this Sunday would be the end of the bread discourse from John's Gospel. We actually still have one more week to go next week before we get to back to Mark and all of his parables. Next Sunday's Gospel is not only the end, it's the dramatic, we might even say bloody climax, so stay tuned. But if you're tired of all of this physical, metaphorical, and spiritual bread, just hang in there. But of course, no one ever really gets tired of bread. We might get tired of the kind of mostly air sandwich bread that was the staple of most of our childhood lunchboxes. But real bread, from the aroma as it bakes, to the crispy yet elastic crust, to the taste and texture itself, is almost magical in its ability to attract and to satisfy. Bread is the basic food in almost every culture, our cheapest luxury, our most pleasurable necessity. As Robert Browning said, "If thou tasted a crust of bread, thou tastest all the stars and all the heavens." Familiar things, basic things, make the best metaphors, the most powerful symbols. So it's no wonder that bread is not only basic to our life, community, and diet, but also central to our culture, our symbols, and our faith. Bread and dough are slang for money. The one who provides for her family is the breadwinner. Our daily bread is code for everything we need. Bread is the traditional housewarming gift. Breaking bread means sharing a meal. A nation's agriculturally productive region is called its breadbasket. And something new and useful is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Metaphorically, we cast our bread on the waters and appease the masses with bread and circuses and know which side our bread is buttered on and that the bread always falls buttered side down. And when we don't get everything we want, it's half a loaf that's better than none. So when Jesus breaks and blesses and shares bread, he's doing something both simple and profound, using the most familiar of things to touch the deepest wells of our common experience and the deepest longings of our heart. This story of the breaking of bread and sharing it with the multitude and the subsequent discourse on bread from heaven and Jesus as the bread of life is actually the only communion story in John's Gospel. His version of the Last Supper tells about foot washing, not bread breaking. And in some ways, this is a richer communion story than the one we know the best. It starts out with a miracle, the feeding of the multitude from just a couple of loaves, which is kind of cool. But it is, as C.S. Lewis points out in his book, Miracles, a pretty ordinary kind of miracle. Taking a small amount of food and turning it into something that can feed a whole village is exactly the sort of miracle that farmers do all the time. Jesus does it a bit faster, of course, but maybe Jesus' flashy harvest is best meant to remind us of the commonplace miracle of seeds and soil and rains that does give us our daily bread. As a communion story, what makes John's bread discourse so rich is that the lived experience of the people that Jesus feeds is the very essence of the reign of God, that there is more than enough for everyone. People come to Jesus physically and spiritually hungry, and they find that they are fed, bodies and souls. And when they have been fed, and this is the key to John's version of the feeding miracle, they gather up the leftovers and find that they have the means to feed still more. That is the essence of the community that Jesus calls his followers and us to form, what he calls the reign of God. We gather together to be fed by Jesus, who calls himself the bread of life, and when we have been fed, we find that we have the means to feed others. As I said last Sunday, if Jesus is the bread of life and we are the body of Christ, then we too together are the bread of life. And feeding the physical and spiritual hunger of the world is both our calling and our purpose. So how do we do that? How do we be that, the bread of life? What do we have that is food for the world? Well, actual food, for one thing. We, collectively speaking, for I know this is not true for everyone, have plenty of food. We can share more of what we have and waste less of what we use. Now, when I had two teenage sons living in my house, it would never have taken very long to fill up 12 baskets with good food that was discarded or half-eaten or not put back in the refrigerator or left on the back shelf of the fridge until it spoiled. I'm a little less wasteful living by myself, but I still have more than I can eat in my house. We could eat more food that is lower on the food chain so that our agricultural bread baskets can produce food for more people. We could accompany our food drive offerings with a money donation to the food bank, which can actually buy more food with each of our dollars than any of us can. And we can incline our hearts more towards being bread for the world by feeding one another as well. Go out of your way to share a meal with friends, family, and people you would like to know better. Invite more often and say yes more often to the invitations that you receive. You can be bread for the world by breaking bread with the world. And as for the spiritual side of it, first, never forget that actual food can be spiritual food as well. As Gandhi said, there are people in the world so hungry that God cannot appear to them except in the form of bread. But beyond that, what do you have to feed the spiritual hunger of the world? Although it may not seem that way to you, you already have much, more than enough. You have, in the first place, whatever has fed you. The stories, experiences, memorable quotations, well-loved songs, friendly gestures, kind words, surprising insights, and inner stillness that have sustained you, gotten you over bad times, given voice to your joy, strengthened the bonds of your friendships, spared you troubles you anticipated and feared, and helped you through ones you didn't. All of that spiritual bread is still yours to give away, even though you have already fed on it. And just like Jesus' loaves and fishes, there is more, not less of it, each time it is shared and tasted. You have your own stories to share. The experiences of joy, the events that brought wisdom, the encounters that surprised and transformed you. But even more than that, you have the vast unharvested fields of other people's stories to share by the simple act of saying, "Tell me more." And it may be that by listening truly, deeply, and honestly to other people's stories, you can be bread for them more profoundly than by anything you can give them, material or metaphorical. And that's yet another reason to invite more people to break bread with you. Finally, by ourselves, individually, we are more like the seed and less like the loaf. It is in community that we can most truly be bread for the world. The very oldest communion prayer that has come down to us from a second century church manual called the Didache, that's Greek for teaching. Like John's Gospel, this prayer does not contain an account of Jesus breaking bread with his disciples and saying, "This is my body." What it does say is, "As this bread, once broken and scattered on the hillside, is gathered together into one loaf, so let your church, scattered to the four corners of the earth, be gathered together into one kingdom." We are the bread of life. As a community, we can feed the physical and spiritual hunger of the world far more effectively than any of us can by ourselves. Not only do we have more to share together, more ears to hear, more wisdom to feed on, but it is absolutely certain that if we work together to feed the hungry world, we will also be fed. And at the end of the meal, there will be plenty left to feed even more. Amen.